series for the next 8 weeks is called Life and How to Live It. Life and How to Live It, and we're going to look at some of the like most fundamental and basic but really important questions that I think all of us are really fighting for and seeking in life. Like, how do I live with some sense of joy in my life? How do I live with peace that passes understanding, because the world is kind of crazy and it feels like peace is far from us sometimes? How can I live with purpose and not get lost in that? And what happens when life isn't going the way that I think it's supposed to go? How do I maintain and how do I live life in a way that honors God and that it's really thriving in the middle of all of that? And I think the book of Philippians is going to be a massive help to us in this, because what Philippians does is it calls us to look at life with a different perspective, a different lens. And perspective is a really powerful thing, because perspective is what happens when we shift our way at looking at something. We look at it from a different angle and it begins to change our view. It changes our attitude about the thing that we're looking at. It can change our attitude about our life as we see things differently. And I think in life, there are a lot of times where life just forces us to have a new perspective. I'll give you examples. Like, I've got kids who are, we've got four daughters. One's about to be 17, down to 7. And so one of the shifts that the older ones are starting to experience, how many of you remember when you started spending your own money instead of your parents' money? Remember that? Like, now getting in the car and driving somewhere and buying a $7 cup of coffee tastes a little different. It's a perspective shift when it's your own money and not just your parents' money. Or it's a big shift when you go from single to married. Savio and Christy, I'm just saying hi because I didn't get to say hi yet. They just got married last week. Welcome. There's a big perspective shift for you guys now. You're not just making decisions for one, you're making decisions for two, and that's a change. When you go from no kids to kids, or like I remember this, when we had one kid, just a baby, and we went to a friend's house, and they had two young boys, and I remember having all of the opinions about their parenting. I'm looking at them going, I would never let my kids behave like that. And then I had four kids, and I was like, sometimes I will let my kids behave like that. Because it's a perspective shift, right? Sometimes life forces a perspective shift on us. But here's the thing that I have learned and keep learning, a lesson I'm learning over and over again, is that we will not grow in our life. We will be stuck. And we will not grow in our faith, in our spiritual life, if we never look at our life from another perspective. If we keep looking at it in the same way, we will have tunnel vision and we will become stuck in the life that we're living. But if we can see it differently, we can also then begin to live it differently. And I think the book of Philippians is just an incredible, incredible lens through which to look at our lives with a gospel perspective, because Paul, he's the author of Philippians, and when he's writing, you cannot miss. He is like bubbling over from a deep well of joy and contentment in life, and he has a peace that passes understanding, and yet his circumstances are not good at all. He's in prison. He's in prison, and it's not because he's done something wrong. And he's been torn away from all of the people that he loves, and the life that he had planned and the steps that he had intended to take have all been erased from him, and now he's living a life that he never intended to live. And yet, as he writes, he thinks about his life, and he thinks about his circumstances, and he thinks about the people that God has placed in his life, and he isn't dwelling on all the things that are wrong. He is consumed with joy and satisfaction and gratitude when he thinks about his life because of the perspective that God has given him. And what I want to propose to you this morning is that when we look at our lives, one reason that, how many of you feel like if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian and you heard the words abundant life, like, I don't know that abundant life is describing my daily life. Do you ever feel like that? Do you, how many of you feel like sometimes joy and peace that passes understanding, and I've found the secret to contentment in life just isn't your story? Do you ever feel like there's a gap between your expectations and your experience there? Yeah? I want to propose to you that maybe, just maybe, one reason this morning that there might be a thinness of joy, or maybe our experiences are overwhelming some of our contentment and peace, could be that we want the experience of abundant life without having the shared life of the gospel that Jesus has invited us into. We want the abundant life without the shared life. We attend, but we don't necessarily open ourselves up to deeper partnership. We gather together, but we don't really share the hard things. We keep it on the surface. We know names of people, or we recognize faces, but we don't know the deeper things that are going on in the lives of the people around us. And then we begin to wonder, why is my life not as rich and as deep and as sweet and as joy-filled as the New Testament seems to say that it's supposed to be for a Christian? What I want to show you this morning in the text that we're looking at is that the joy that I think all of our souls are really hungry for, the deep well of joy that we were made for. Jesus said in John 15, all the things I've said to you that my joy would be in you and your joy would be full. And I want to propose to you this morning that you're only going to experience the joy of Jesus when you open yourselves up to a deeper experience in the life of Christ and the body of Christ. There's some things you won't experience until you get deeper into the life of Christ and the body of Christ. So grab your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Philippians. And we're going to be here for 8 weeks. And this morning is just kind of an introduction. It's the beginning of a letter that Paul has written to these people. And I'll give you some background. It started about 10 years before Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He was in Philippi. And we'll talk more about the story of the beginnings of this church throughout the series. But it began with a businesswoman named Lydia. Some of you remember Lydia. And she was the first member of the church at Philippi. That's kind of a cool thing to be able to know. Who was the first person who was a part of the church in a place? Lydia was the first person who was a part of the church at Philippi. And there was a story about a young girl who was demon-possessed and was delivered by the grace of God. And there was a story, maybe you remember, about an earthquake in Philippi and a Philippian jailer and his whole family coming to faith. That's the beginning of the church at Philippi. And Paul spent time with them, living life with them, doing ministry with them, and then he had moved on. 10 years have passed now, and Paul is in prison, not on his bucket list, not where he wanted to be. He is torn away from his plans and his intentions and his goals and the people that he loves, and yet he's not overwhelmed with that. He's thinking here about his life, and he's thinking about right now the Philippian people and that church that he gets to spend time with, and he is overwhelmed with joy. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, whenever I remember you, I just can't help it. I am full of gratitude, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the return of Christ Jesus. He's in prison. He is separated. Life is not going according to plan. And yet he says, every time I think about you, I can't help it. I just thank God. I'm just so full of joy. It spills out of me. And so it makes me wonder, what is it that Paul sees? You know, my eyes are so full of the chaos on the news and the disappointments in life. I can't help it. It fills my eyes and it quickly begins to flood my heart. But Paul is seeing beyond that into something, and it's giving him a new attitude about his life. What does he see? Verse 5, I think, is the answer. He says, I see in view of you and your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, we're a note-taking church. It's been a few weeks since I was here. If you're a note-taker, and we do that because we forget everything that we don't write down. There's too many things coming in. If you're taking notes, please do. And if you're not a note-taker, just this morning, write this down, right? First thing I want you to note this morning, we share the mission, church, not just the room, okay? We share not just the room, the space that we inhabit, the worship service that we're a part of, but we share the mission of Jesus in this particular space and time. And Paul talks about this through using the word participation. What's brought him joy is more than the idea that they attend the same room or they believe in some of the same kinds of ideas. The word that he uses for participation is a word that means they truly are integrated. They have a shared investment. It's the word where we get a true fellowship is what they have become. He's saying, you didn't just hear the gospel from me. The gospel of Jesus that you heard from me became the good news of your life, and you joined me in the good news of Jesus. You cared about the same things as I cared about. We prayed about the same things together. You gave sacrificially of your life to be a part of the work, the kingdom work that God had sent me to do, and you stood with me. not just in the easy times, but when things got a little messy and a little complicated, you still were there and you didn't separate. They didn't just receive the message. They joined the mission of what Jesus has sent him to do in Philippi. And I love what he says. It's from the first day until now. That's important because we need to see this wasn't just spiritual enthusiasm for a moment. Have you had a camp high before? You know that phrase, a bunch of you just got back from camp. We had a bunch of teenagers get back, about, 55 or so of you went to camp and they came back. And listen, I saw a video and pictures. They had a camp high. They had a moment where they were separated from all of the chaos of life and they got to be focused. And in a place of focus, stripped away from the daily routine, they get to be in a have a unique perspective about the love of God in their life and how he watches over them. But guess what? They come back and everything else in life begins to attack that picture they had, that truth they learned about how God loves them. And Paul says for the Philippian church, it wasn't spiritual enthusiasm for a moment. It wasn't just because Paul was, the apostle Paul was with them there for a moment. He says from the very first day until now, it became a pattern of partnership in their life. And that matters because a lot of us come together and we do share a room and we share some values and we share some ideas, but we stop short of actually embracing and sharing a shared mission, a shared goal, a shared life together. And we know this. You can sit in the same room and sing the same songs. You can hear the same sermons and you can recognize a lot of faces, and yet you can live like the gospel and the work that God is doing in the middle of this broken world is something that you're observing and that's happening around you rather than something that he is doing in and through your life as we share the mission together. Because, and please understand this, proximity to the gospel and proximity to Jesus and proximity to blessing is not the same as partnership in what God is doing. And I do wonder sometimes for us if the reason that joy might feel thin in our experience or why the circumstances of our life might threaten to overwhelm any kind of a feeling or sense of peace in our life is because a lot of us want the abundant life of the church. We want the joy of the church, the blessing of the church, the teaching of the church. We want all of the comfort and the encouragement of the church. And yet what we're doing is we're coming and consuming and receiving and stopping short of actually beginning to pour our life into and give our life over to the blessing and the work that God is doing through the church. And you got to understand, there is a kind of joy that you will never experience from the sidelines. It's just the fact. And a lot of us, I'm going to talk about this more next week, but I think a lot of us are really searching in our life. We're searching for joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction and contentment. We're going out and trying to find that stuff for ourselves. And anytime we grasp something with our hand that feels like happiness or feels like contentment for a moment, it doesn't satisfy very long. Either it squeezes out of our fingers or we put our hands around it and realize we never actually had it in the first place. And I think that's because that these experiences that our souls were made for aren't things that we can go and find or go and make or go and take. They're things that we can only receive from him. And there is a kind of joy that is satisfying to the soul that you cannot receive as a spectator. You only receive it when you participate, like the Philippians were. It won't show up when you're asking, what do I get out of this? In the same way as it shows up when you go, God, what are you doing? And how can I be a part of the thing that you're doing? What are you inviting me into? And I've found this in my life. No matter where I've sought to find joy, I have been surprised by joy most when I find myself serving in some place with some people, when I'm giving my life and my faith and my time away. Not even in like standing on a platform preaching in front of, I just mean like sitting with a person and giving them my presence. And then I get surprised that my ordinary presence and my ordinary obedience is used by God to bless somebody or change somebody or to mark their life in some way. And then what happens is I begin to see Christ formed in them and suddenly I'm joyful. And it's like their growth in the Lord becomes my greatest joy. How many of you have had an experience like this? Like you have invested in a child, a teenager, a person young in their faith, a person who's just hungry for the grace of God, and you gave them a little time and you gave them a little bit of the love of God and the attention through yourself, And then when you saw them grow, you're like, this is the greatest. Have you experienced that before? Somebody shout out an amen or something so I know that you're with me. Thank goodness. I was like, oh my goodness, we've got to sign everybody up to serve this week. We're going to do it. Listen, short of that experience, there is a, it's like grabbing at vapor, trying to grasp joy in this world. It's something that we can receive from God when we are, like they are, participating in the mission of God. And yet, one of the easiest defined forms or manipulations of Christianity that's available to us is one in which we attend regularly and we receive gratefully and we agree sincerely, and yet we stop short and we personally are not deeply invested. I come to take and not to give. That's my filter. I hope they're doing the songs that I like today. Who's preaching this Sunday? Is this person up, or is it, yeah, someone's in, what kind of donuts are they serving? I mean, it's not just the service, but like in all things, well, this better be worth my time, you know? And we mentally object to it. We mentally reject the notion of it, and yet we can very easily live in this consumer type, come feed me, come bless me, come do for me, and stopping short of, maybe the Lord brought me to bless someone else here today. And Philippians presses that on us, even just in Paul's introduction here, because he is in the worst of circumstances, but overflowing with gratitude and joy because he has these people who have been participants. There's some beauty and some power in participating in the mission. And Philippians, I think, then presses the question on us. Am I, are you, are we attending to a thing that the gospel is being presented in? Am I attending, do I have proximity to the gospel, or am I giving my life, my faith, my time, my talents, my treasures to the things that God is doing in order that I might be a part of the great work that God is doing? And not because activity earns the love of God, and not because doing these things gives me a better place with Jesus, but because Jesus saved you not to sit on the sidelines, but to be involved in his life and the thing that he is doing at bringing life into this world. That's what he saved you for. Grace, the grace of God doesn't just bring you into the room, it brings you into the life of Christ, into the heart of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the mission of Christ is what grace brings us into when he saves us. And notice where Paul's confidence rests here. He says in verse 6, he goes, I'm confident of this very thing. A lot of us live with a pseudo-confidence, a fake confidence. We're projecting more than we really feel about how steady or sturdy we are in life, about how happy or whole we are in life. He says, I'm confident in this very thing. Here's his confidence, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, or until Jesus returns. See, I think when Paul looks at their participation, that's the big word that I'm harping on right now, what he sees is their activity and their participation, but what he sees underneath it is God is producing in them. They're doing some stuff, but God is really alive in their bones. He's beating in their heart. They're investing, but God is transforming them and the community around them. They're walking faithfully, but God is carrying out his work that he began at the moment of their salvation, and he's beautifying this church from the inside out. And that's because gospel partnership is not about proving what we can do for God or earning our place in this community, but it's about joining in the thing that God is already doing and trusting that God, who began the work in me when he first opened my eyes to the person and the love of Jesus, is still working in me to beautify me and to make my life whole and abundant. So listen, if joy feels thin and if circumstances are overwhelming your peace, I think the question that typically we go to is, well, something should change around me. I got to change my habits. I got to change my schedule. I got to change my friend group. I got to change something. Maybe a deeper question is this: where is God inviting me to put more of my life into the things that he is doing? So when my joy is thin, instead of going, well, I got to fix this, I got to find some other activities, some extracurricular activities to fill my time and try to make me happy, maybe rather look at Paul. He has joy in spite of his circumstances. Why? Because people are giving their life into the work that God is doing. So maybe the question is, God, what are you doing and how can I join you? How can I pour my life out into the work that you're doing? Paul has joy because they are sharing in the mission, not just sharing the room. And I would encourage you to consider that in your own life this week. Now check out the next thing Paul says, verse 7. It says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." Listen to how he feels about these people, okay? It's fascinating. He goes, "I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." If you're a note taker, here's your second note this morning. Write this down. I think we can see here we are to walk together through not just the easy things, but the hard things. You're going to see this in the text. We walk together through the hard things. That's what gospel community does. He says, "I have you in my heart." That's more than I remember you guys from when I was in Philippi. I remember some of your names. I remember we used to go to church together. It's deeper than that. And look where the depth of relationship comes from in verse 7. He goes, "From both my imprisonment, the hardship and the suffering and the injustice of my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, when I was going into a broken world and trying to bring truth, and just like today, there was all kinds of opposition to that." And he says, "Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." In verse 5, they're sharing mission, but in verse 7, they are partakers of grace with Paul. They are partakers in the hardship that came with that mission. And in doing so, they were a grace gift to Paul. They didn't disappear when it got a little messy to be Paul's friend. They didn't disappear when Paul's ministry didn't look successful. It looked like maybe he was a disaster because now the guy who started their church is in jail, right? They didn't distance themselves from them. And Paul says that's partaking in grace. That reminds me this morning of 1 Peter 4:10. Remember 1 Peter 4:10? It describes being spiritually gifted, but it says that in doing so, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's a fancy phrase there, but think about what it means. We're managers of God's grace. He is so abundant in grace. And every good, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's pouring out grace over grace in big ways and small ways on this world and in people's lives day after day. And his people are managers, stewards of his grace. We're carrying it out into the world around us. And I was thinking about how we often think about grace as something that is personal and private. You know, I think a lot of times we think about grace and that word as being something that I receive from God in a personal and private way. I am forgiven by his what? Grace. And I'm saved by his what? Grace. And I'm strengthened by his what? Grace. Yeah, and it is. That's all true. But is it not also true that oftentimes the grace of God that I experience comes through the people of God that he places in my life? Someone who sits with me when my heart is heavy. Someone who prays with me when I don't have words, either because I don't know what to say or because I'm so overwhelmed with emotion. It's probably better that I don't say anything right now because what I say might get me in trouble, right? But you pray for me in that time. For someone who holds hope for me when my hope feels weak. For someone who reminds me of what is true when what is fearful and what is frustrating is louder in my head. And I wonder, for us sometimes, this may be why joy can feel thin, because it is very easy for us to come into a room and to be surrounded by people and yet no one really knows me or no one really knows what I'm thinking or feeling or going through. We can know names and not know no burdens. We can come into the room and we can talk and we can laugh and we can discuss work and kids and we don't talk about politics, but we can talk about sports. We can talk about all those things and have a wonderful time together and never ever get to the deeper things. Never ever understand what people are going through. Never get to the moment where we go, you know what? I'm really struggling right now. And marriage has been so hard this year. And I've been carrying a grief and I've been trying to pretend it's okay, but I'm not okay. We can come and we can smile and we can laugh and we can even talk about Jesus things, but not get to the place where we go, I just really need you to pray for me right now. How many of you know that's true? Yeah. And if it's true even a little bit for you, then it's possible that we can be really known socially, but be completely hidden spiritually. Hidden spiritually. You can be in a full room, but carry life alone, and it can feel daunting. It can feel overwhelming to you. And that's not gospel partnership. That's not gospel relationship, because gospel relationships do more than walk together in the winds and when we're grinning. It's when we walk together through all the times, through the very difficult times. And I tell you, I thought a lot about that this week, how that cuts in a couple of ways. I think there's a tendency in us, this is a big tendency in me. When I go through hard things, I begin to disappear from community a little bit, from authentic, being honest and vulnerable in community. When I begin to go through hard things, some of us, in those moments, we begin to disappear. And it might be because we don't really want people to know that we're going through hard things. Maybe we're embarrassed that we're going through this kind of thing in our life. Maybe we don't want to be a burden to someone else. I like to be the person who helps people, not the person who needs help and right now. And so I don't want you to know that I'm going through something really difficult right now. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's because I have opened myself up before. I've been vulnerable and I wasn't treated well. My hurt, my vulnerability wasn't handled with care. It wasn't handled with grace. And so guess what? Now I'm not going to trust again. I won't do it because control feels safer than vulnerability to me. I understand that. I do. But here's the thing. There's a problem when I disappear, when I go through hard things, remaining unknown. It not only hides my weakness, but it cuts me off from the conduit of God's grace being shared from God's people. And not everyone's going to do it perfect. It's facts, because we're people and we're broken and we're fallen and we're not perfect. But when I hide in my hurts, I do cut myself off from the potential or the possibility of God healing me through the family of God. So I want to encourage you, I don't mean this in an indicting way, if it's a pride thing, I don't want people to know, or if it's a, well, I don't want to be a burden thing, which is another form of pride, by the way, or if it's a, I've been hurt before, I am sorry that that's been your experience. I don't want to be hurt again. It can happen, but if you go at it alone, you'll never give an opportunity for the family of God to be a healing place, a healing people for you. So I want to encourage you, if you're going through it, to lean in to the family of God. But I think it cuts in another way also, because sometimes this is the experience. Sometimes when we're in community and things are going great, it's a lot of fun to be together in high times in a church. But then when someone else begins to go through a difficulty, sometimes we disappear. Why? Well, one, because we didn't sign up for the hard stuff. We signed up for the potluck, right? This isn't fun. Or maybe it's because of this. I don't know what to say. And so I don't say anything. Or I don't know how to fix this. And so I'm just going to distance myself because I don't want to be in the way. Or I think this is one of the cardinal sins of biblical community. We just assume someone else has got it. Have you done that before? Like, oh, that's a tough situation. I'm sure they're taken care of, though. They're in a life group, you know? And good, maybe they are, but sometimes we use that as an excuse not to step in, but to distance ourselves. Sometimes we just go, this is the fact, sometimes we just go, well, it's not my life. I don't want to insert myself. I haven't been invited into this place. But the Philippians, I love this. They didn't love Paul from a safe distance. They connected to him in his imprisonment. And Bruce and I were talking about that this morning. He just finished a study of Philippians and how it wasn't like they prayed for him while he was in prison and that was it, which would be very good. I'm not dismissing that. But they had to take meals to him in prison. They had a food train for prison. They were taking meals, sending meals to Rome, to prison, to feed Paul, because that's how he would be taken care of. They were meeting his basic needs while he was in prison, which not only was a gift of resources, but it was also placing an association with the imprisoned man, right? They're putting their lives on the line by going to him. And he says they were with him in his imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel and all the hardship that came with it. And fact is, the reality is that walking together through the hard things does not mean that you're always going to know what to say. It just means that you refuse to ever let anyone else walk alone, okay? You'll stay with them. You will be present with them. Sometimes silent and present is the best way to be with them. But sometimes it's to pray for another person. Sometimes it's to remind them of the truth when the fear is overwhelming. And you can become one of the ways that the grace of Jesus steadies them in a time of difficulty. So if you or someone around you is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a Jesus who is the Savior, but there is a body of Christ that is meant to steady and stabilize that person through the grace of God. And I would tell you this, if in your Christian walk now, joy feels thin for you and peace feels far from you, the immediate question usually is to be consumed with the burdens that I'm carrying. But maybe the question is, Lord, who have you placed around me that might carry this burden with me? Rather than being so full of, oh, this is so, why, Lord, would you put this in my life? This is too much for me to bear. Maybe it's a moment to go, Lord, who have you placed around me to bear the burden? Because I was not saved to live life alone. I was saved to live in community. And not only that, maybe even though I'm carrying a burden, Lord, who are you inviting me to help carry their burden? Because Paul is burdened, but he is filled with joy from the Lord, because he is carrying their burdens and they are carrying his. And I love this. What comes next is he shows us one of the most important ways that we can carry one another's burdens is through prayer. And yet, it's not just like, the Lord, would you help the bad day be over? Help them have a good day tomorrow, which is a good prayer. I'm not dismissing it. But he invites us into a deeper way of praying for one another. If you're a note taker, here's your third point. He shows us we can pray for more than relief from bad times or hard times, but we can pray for growth, spiritual growth in the souls of each other, for Christ-like growth. We can pray for more than relief. We pray for growth. Not just, Lord, would you make their lives easier today than it was yesterday? And would you remove all of the hard circumstances from their life? And you can pray those things. That's good. But deeper than that, he didn't just pray around the circumstances. He prays for their depth of formation from the inside out. Look at verse 9. He says, this I pray, that your love, and that's agape love, that your love may abound still more and more. Not just love as sentiment, not just love as feelings or emotions, but he prays that their Christ-like love would grow in real knowledge and in all discernment. In other words, Lord, would you make them a people whose love is shaped by truth, whose love is shaped by wisdom, whose way love is shaped not just by affection, I like this person, I don't like this, but it's shaped by the love of God. Help them to know what matters most in this moment, because how many of you know this, that truth without love can make life cold, but love without truth can make life nothing but sentimental, and that's not very sturdy. Is that true? Okay, he says, and I pray this, so verse 10, you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, he's saying, I pray that you would know what really matters, because the love of Christ would control you, and the love, the wisdom, the power of that love would overwhelm your life. So not only would you be thinking about what's easiest or what's technically permissible or what's good today but would be better tomorrow, but you would be consumed with the highest potential that a person can experience in knowing Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray that your eyes would be full of that, and nothing short of that would be your aim. He says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's not just praying for better circumstances for his friends, his church in Philippi. He's praying for a depth of Christ-like formation that is true and authentic, welling up from within them. He's saying, I'm praying for nothing less than Christ in you. You know, And I was thinking about our prayers and how we pray. How many of you have been in maybe in the last month, you've been in a room where someone said, hey, let's take prayer requests. Have you been in a room like that? Like a life group or Bible study? No one's going to raise your hand. Okay, good grief. Okay, you have. Have you ever been in a room where people have said, we take prayer requests? Okay. I think, and this isn't to in any way to diminish the moment, but how often those prayers remain on the surface because we have surface relationships with the people in the circle. We've chosen to hold back. And so because we have surface relationships, we have surface prayers, and we never get to the place where we're praying, Lord, would you grow their marriage in this tough season? Would you give them discernment in this really complicated decision that they've talked to us about? Would you make their life sincere when they're under such incredible pressure right now? Would you produce fruit in their life even while they're waiting for the greater thing? Would you make Jesus known and make him beautiful through their life? I mean, I can pray for the vacation, and I can pray for the sickness, and I can pray for the interview at work, and those are great things to pray for. But Paul is showing us there's a depth of prayer that can be known in the body of Christ that brings joy to the soul when we're praying for one another like this. And the question, I think, is, am I close enough to pray specifically for a person like that? Or am I close enough that they could pray specifically for me? Do I know anyone well enough that I could pray for the matters that really are tender to their soul? Am I known personally in that way? If I made myself known to others in such a way that they could pray for the most important things that are on my mind and that are on my soul. Lord, grow their love, give them wisdom, beautify their life that they would look more like Christ, bear your fruit in their life. And that's where he in verse 11, is the gospel here. He goes, bear the fruit of righteousness, right? Which comes through Jesus Christ. That's really important because this isn't about self-improvement. It's not about just having what looks like on the outside a facade of happy, healthy lives, like in North Dallas. That's what we love. We just love to look happy and healthy, right? We do. And sometimes it's just an empty shell, if we're honest. This isn't about just working to try to be a little better and get to the next level. It's about the life of Christ growing up in us, producing the life of Christ in the people of Christ for the glory of God. And we pray this because we believe that Jesus can form in us the very things that he has promised and called us into. And I'm going to, over the next several weeks, go deeper and deeper into the ideas of joy, the ideas of contentment, and how these things are given and received, not things that we can go and find and seek and search on our own. But I wanted you to see this morning just how in the introduction of this letter that Paul is showing you and me that we can. He's just revealing from his own experience. He's not even teaching right now. He's just revealing that we can have joy-filled lives even in spite of our circumstances, even when life is not the way that we would design it, which, by the way, how many of you, as you get older, you begin to accept the fact that if you designed your life, it would actually be worse off and not better? Have you learned that? Year after year, I realize that. If I really was in charge, it would be a lot worse than it is. And Paul, I'm sure he didn't design it this way. This isn't what he dreamt about as a boy or even at the beginnings of his salvation. He didn't dream about prison. He didn't dream about being far from the people he loves. He didn't dream about being far from community. And yet here, he's full of gratitude. He's full of joy. He's full of contentment. He's full of purpose. He's full of prayer. And I think it's because his joy is not built upon his conditions and circumstances. It's rooted in Christ, and it's received and it grows when people are sharing in gospel life with him. And I want to give you a sneak peek at next week. Can I do that real quick before I close? Verse 25, Paul says, I'm convinced of this. Okay, if he's convinced, let's listen. I'm convinced. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for two things. For your progress, you're going to continue growing. You're not done. Wherever you are today is not where you're going to end up. There's more coming. And guess what? It's for your progress and your joy in the faith. And that means to me, and I think this is true, that if you're a Christian, joy should not be a stranger in your life. How many of us sometimes have felt like I'm a Christian, but joy is a strange concept to me? It feels far from me. You know, if you're a Christian, joy should not be a stranger to your life. It may take a perspective shift. And I'm not talking about like trying to keep up with the burbs, putting on a mask, you know, trying to show up and go, I'm fine, everything's good, I'm happy, everything's good, but you're not really. I'm talking about a soul deep kind of joy that burns through your bones. I tell you this, if we worship a Savior who is risen, there's a reason for joy. If we worship a Savior who, he says, he's not done working yet and he's returning again, we have a reason for joy. There's something that can bubble inside us. If we know that we were saved, not into isolation and to be left alone, but we were saved and the Holy Spirit was imparted in us and he is with us at all times and we were saved into a family and we never have to walk alone, it's a reason for joy to bubble up inside of us. And I want you to hear this promise in this Halloween this morning. He says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you, he's going to perfect it. He's not done. He who began a good work in you, who opened your eyes to the reality of Jesus, he's not just a story, he's not just a religious figure, but he is the Son of God who left eternity and entered time. He left divinity and he entered into humanity and he gave his life, he died, and then he resurrected that you and I could have life in his name. He opened your eyes to that fact, to that truth. He's not done with you yet. He has a work he is still doing in your life. And so from now and throughout this series, I would encourage you in this, do not settle for gospel proximity. Do open your life to the things that God is doing in your life and in those around you right now. Join and participate in the mission of what God is doing. Do open your life. I know it's scary. Open your life up to others in community that we might walk together through even the hard things. And do pray deeper prayers. Pray for the vacation. Pray for the sickness. Pray for the job interview. Pray for the test at school. Pray for those things. Please do. But pray that Christ would be known in and through each other in such a way that Christ would be formed in us. And nothing short of Christ in me would be the experience of every believer that you know. Gospel joy grows when we share in gospel life together. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you this morning for your word. It is true, it is effective, and it is hope-filled for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that our eyes and our hearts would be open to it, that though we're closing our Bibles for the moment, that our hearts and minds are open to what you continue to do with it. I pray that we would never be the same again because we've encountered truth from the living God, the resurrected King. And I pray that your resurrection power would flow through us and the resurrected King would be resurrecting your body. In Jesus' name, amen.